Thank you very much. I want you to take your Bible this evening and turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter number 11. Begin reading at verse number 23. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now, Jesus made a statement that's very strong. If you notice, in Matthew chapter 11, he talked about the works that had been done in Capernaum, that if they had been carried out in the wicked city, the community of Sodom, he said if these same things had been done in that evil, wicked town, he said that they would be serving me today. Now, why would God say that it would be more tolerable for Sodom than for Capernaum in the day of judgment? When you begin to think about Sodom, your mind cannot think vile enough or wicked enough. You can't imagine the wickedness, the ugliness, the sin and the deprivation and the degradation that was taking place in that community. That city-state was a place of wickedness. And it was vile and depraved and perverted, and moral corruption was every day. The very name of the city means homosexuality. Its very name, its very conception was one of an abomination against the Holy God. Then why would Jesus go tell this town? Why would God go tell this town where His Son had walked, where His Son had preached, where His Son had called forth Matthew and performed miracles? Why would Jesus tell Capernaum that would be easier on Sodom at the judgment than it would be on this beautiful Galilean community of Capernaum? You think of all the trash, you think of all the dirt, you think of all the wickedness, you think of all the vileness, you think of everything that was carried out in Sodom. And Jesus is walking. A lot of you have had the privilege to travel to the Holy Land. There's not many places any prettier than around Galilee. I mean, that's just a beautiful place. Every year I love to go there. We take an annual prophetic tour to the Holy Land, have preaching and singing there. We get out on the Sea of Galilee, and old Brother Squire sings Master of the Sea, that song God gave him. And I have to pass out life preservers to the preachers. They want to try to walk on the water. We get to shouting and fellowshipping and having a big time and enjoying the good things of the Lord, and you begin to see all that beautiful country, and you think when you get over to Capernaum, you look there on the ruins and the flagstone and the marble and all the things where Jesus walked and where He preached and where the message was preached there on the shores of Galilee, and you think Jesus says it's going to be harder on this beautiful Galilean community than the wicked homosexual abyss of Sodom. How could that be possible? How could it be harder on a hard-working, blue-collar community, a fishing village? How could it be greater on them at the judgment seat of a holy God? How could that little fishing town make God so angry and God so upset that He would curse them greater, judge them harder, be sterner in His judgment to them, and the retribution they received would be more intense and higher than the wicked, vile town that's an abomination in the sight of a holy God? You see, my friend, judgment is not in proportion to how many sins we have committed. But judgment is in proportion to how much light we have received. If there's anything that ought to scare Chattanooga, Tennessee to death, it ought to be the relationship Jesus Christ had with Capernaum. Sodom and Gomorrah is going to get off lighter at the judgment than this town, Capernaum. You know why? It wasn't that they were much more wicked and vile and perverse than Sodom. It wasn't because they were greater criminals. It wasn't because they were nastier people. What got them in trouble was they had more light. Sodom never had Jesus walk the streets. Sodom never had Jesus spend the night. Sodom never had Jesus break bread and teach and walk and perform miracles. But Capernaum did. And you think of all the cities in America that God has graced with light. You tell me what town is going to have bloodier hands than Chattanooga, Tennessee. There's two or three cities that are in trouble with God. Greenville, South Carolina is one of those cities. Chattanooga, Tennessee is another one of those cities. There are places in this country that are going to have more accountability at the judgment bar of a holy God because they've had more light, and even lost men are going to be in trouble with God because they were born inside the city limits of Chattanooga and they had greater opportunity to repent and get right with God because there was more gospel in town. Now that's scary. But that's truth from this chapter out of the Word of God. We are punished by our sin and we are punished for our sin. But the judgment that God metes out to us is in accordance to the light we've received. And my friend, you think tonight how much preaching Chattanooga, Tennessee's had. You think of the caliber of men that have graced pulpits through this town. You think of the prophets of God that slept in motels in your town. You think of the preachers that's gone to humble Christian homes and sat down at tables and broke bread with families here. Preacher after preacher. Evangelist after evangelist. Think of the men that have pastored in this community. Think of those that have stood faithfully in the vineyard of the Holy God of Israel. Think of the preaching that's been on the radio. Think of the lives and the examples that have been shown by faithful service to a holy God. Think of the bus ministries. Think of the tracts. Think of the free Christian literature that's been distributed. Think of the radio preaching. Think of the open doors. Think of the Christian schools. Think of the Christian universities. You think of every opportunity that's been in this town and has given life. And yet we've got lost people sitting on church pews. In spite of the light, we've got men going to church on Sunday and playing politics at the house of God. They'd rather have their will than to have God's holy will carried out. They're afraid of revival. They're afraid of the power of God. And they're nervous as a cat in a room full of rocking chairs if you even mention the Holy Ghost of God. And any preacher that stands up and mentions biblical holiness are being surrendered and filled with the power and the presence of God, they immediately want to label him emotionalistic, or they want to say he's going to go Pentecostal, you better watch him. But the bottom line is, they're quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit of God, and they're afraid God will get in charge in the church. We've grieved him so long, we've hurt him so long, that we're afraid that someone will get right with God and reveal how far away we've gone. Oh, and the light that has been shown. My friend, if you die of an illness because you don't take the medicine, you still die from the illness. If I get sick during the night, the doctor walks in over there at the motel room and says, "Preacher, there's a disease that's in your body. I've got the cure in this bottle. I want you to take this medicine, and if you don't take it, you'll be dead by the time the sun comes up. I can die with the cure on the nightstand."
The light's right there. He's told me the problem. He's diagnosed my problem. And He's provided the cure. It's sitting there on the nightstand. And I can say, I don't believe it. He's just a prophet of doom. He's an old doctor of doubt. He's just trying to scare me into writing a will. He's just wanting me to pay my bill to him. He's just trying to intimidate me to make restitution with people. I don't really believe I'm going to die. And I can lie in that bed and die with a cure by my bed. In Chattanooga, Tennessee, if God doesn't get a hold of some people, they're going to die on a church pew with the light available. And that's why God is going to judge this town with a judgment that will not be on any other town. God's going to judge Atlanta, Georgia. But there will not be an accountability to Atlanta, Georgia like there is to Chattanooga, Tennessee. God's going to judge Birmingham, Alabama, but God's not going to judge Birmingham in the same light He will judge Chattanooga. God's going to judge Memphis, Tennessee, but their judgment will not be in an accountability in the magnitude that Chattanooga, Tennessee is going to face in front of a holy God. God's going to go to the Capitol. He's going to go to Nashville, and He's going to judge Nashville, Tennessee. They'll not have the accountability before a holy God that Chattanooga will have. You begin to think about the preachers. You begin to think about the men. You begin to think about the messages. You begin to think about the opportunities. And yet, on top of all the local churches, on top of the preachers, on top of the Christian schools, listen, I go to communities to preach, and there's not a Christian school in the entire town. My daughter graduated from a Christian school. We had to travel 45 miles one way every day to go to school. 90 miles we drove every day just for my daughter to get a Christian education. And you've got so many Christian schools in this town, there's one on every corner. Huh? And yet, what are our kids from Chattanooga doing for God? Huh? Where's the burden of the young people of this town? Where's the accountability for the opportunity to have a Christian education available? Instead of rejoicing in what God's done, we've got so-called Christian parents getting mad and aggravated and saying, I'll teach the school a lesson. They'll not try to make my boy mine, my girl mine. I'll pull them out and put them in somebody else's school. Who told you that? Nobody. I just know human nature without Christ. Human nature's the same as it was way back here. It hadn't changed one bit. It's still old rotten flesh. That's why we thank God for the revival that we've had, but my friend, the revival that we can taste is still in front. It's whether or not we want to surrender ourselves to the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about the accountability that Chattanooga is going to face because Chattanooga has had more life. Capernaum in its day, my friend, had more preaching, it had more teaching, it had more miracles, it had more living gospel, it had more illustrated love. Jesus walked on the streets and said, I am the light of the world. And in Matthew chapter 4, we read that Jesus came and dwelt in Capernaum. Matthew 4, verse 16, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light, that's Jesus, sprang up. The light of the entire world visited one fishing village down there at Capernaum. And of all the cities in Tennessee, you tell me of a town that's had more life and more God and more gospel and more men and more method and more media and more money and more means to do something for God than Chattanooga, Tennessee. Your police chief has sat under this tent. Lawyers from your town have sat under this tent. Businessmen from your town have sat under this tent. Civic leaders from your town have been under this tent. Opportunity, people in the media, reporters that are Christians that serve on both newspapers have been under this tent. You've got people in high places that carry the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got over 700 churches in your county. You've got men on every street that testify, I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You go knock on doors in this town, and usually someone's been there before you. But where is the surging love for the things of a holy God? We've gotten so carnal and so segregated in our fundamentalism that we won't even cooperate with another church when they're seeking the spirit of revival from a holy God because we're afraid we'll lose a member. We won't even ask God's people to pray together or agree together. We won't stand together. We won't fight together. We'll let that little humpback preacher stand on the corner by himself and let him tear the Bible out of his hand and rip it apart and squirt him with a water hose. And you'll look down your pious nose and say, well, he ought to be in his apartment and stay off the streets. Well, if they can take his Bible out of his hand like they did last Friday night and rip it up and throw it on the street, then they can get your Bible next week. How long are you going to sit with blinded eyes and deafened ears? How much light will come through your town before God cuts it off? We had enough of God's men and God's people in town. Last week, 5,000 believers came to town beside the believers that were already here. The cream of the crop, our crowd, the cream from across the nation, the best of the best. And we came to town and we made no impact on a lost town. We had our spiritual pep rally and we went back to our motels and found out what's going to go on, what's the latest gossip, tried to exchange a few dates, went on with the religious game. Why the town goes to hell. What happened to the power? What happened to the tears? What happened to the supernatural side of this that we're serving? You see, there's been light. And you think of all the opportunities. You can go out there in your car right now, turn the radio on. There's Christian stations. Gospel music, preaching, Bible teaching. Yet there are people stayed home Sunday night from church that kissed the name of Jesus across their lips because they wanted to watch a baseball playoff game. And there's people stayed tonight because they wanted to watch the playoffs instead of seek the Lord in the spirit of revival. And God forbid you plan anything on Super Bowl Sunday. Huh? Well, that's heresy. I think maybe God knows where we are already living. I think God already knows the intents and drives and purposes of our heart. I think maybe tonight we need to realize that the light brings responsibility. The light of the world had visited Capernaum. My friend, when Jesus walked in town, Capernaum couldn't get away with being just another fishing village. Let me tell you something. I remember when he walked in this. You remember when he came in your old mess? You remember when he got in your hell and ungodliness? Remember when he came in the middle of your midnight of loneliness? Remember when he came to town? Remember when he started throwing trash out the front door? Started whitewalling, washing the walls inside? He started taking that big brush, a scrub brush of glory, dipped it in that red blood and started washing off those black walls, and they started changing in the chemistry of the Holy Ghost to whiter than snow. You remember that? Remember when he put that sign up in the front yard under new management? Huh? You remember that? You remember when God came and changed everything? You can't go back and repent of light received. I can't go to my motel room and say, God, I'm sorry you showed me that. I'm sorry you saved me. I'm sorry you... You can't repent of light received. Your churches, you can't repent of light received. Preachers, you can't repent of light received. We either walk in the light or we walk against the light. And the greatest revival that's taken place in this town is that individual people are realizing it's a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. My preacher doesn't live it for me. My church doesn't live it for me. My wife or my husband doesn't live it for me. It's me and God. That's revival when you see Jesus. Capernaum had that light, but they didn't take the responsibility. You see, there's a responsibility to tell. There's a responsibility to uphold. There's a responsibility to be faithful. There's a responsibility to not be weary in well-doing. There's a responsibility to preach without fear and without favor. There is a responsibility to prepare for the world to come. John chapter 3, verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the what? Hateth the light. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Why does the burglar break in at night? Why does most crime occur at night? If a man's going to go out on his wife, why does he take off usually at night? Huh? If a fella's going to pitch a trunk, why does he usually go at night? There's something in our nature. We like the darkness. Have you ever been in a tavern or a bar where they got these big quartz lights like we have under this tent? Huh? No. Man, they don't have light bills. Dark in there. And they'll throw a little old candle on the table and put a jug over it. Am I telling the truth? I knew you'd been there. You see, there's something about that darkness that old flesh likes. Why is it when you go to a seminar on security and property preservation, the first thing they tell a businessman or a homeowner, put up some outdoor lights? You see, the light shines on the deeds. And the responsibility that you're going to have as a believer, whether you like it or not, you can't go home 6 weeks from tonight say, God, I wish I'd never gone to that tent meeting. I wish I'd never heard preaching like that. I wish that old boy had stayed over on those mountains and picked chestnuts and never come over to Chattanooga and preach. God, I wish he hadn't never showed up. Lord, God, why didn't you keep that hillbilly at home? You can't do it. You can't do it. And you remember what God showed you around those old altars praying? You can't go home and say, take it away, God. You can't do it. And you'll either walk in light or you'll walk against light. And if you're His, and I qualify it, if you're His, and you walk against it, He'll have a woodshed revival. He'll take you to the woodshed and He'll beat the tar out of you. He'll preach and you'll shout. Did you ever have a woodshed revival? Listen, my dad used to take me. I knew in church, he'd just look while he was preaching. Hey, boy, it's on. It's it. That's all it took. I knew what was coming. Been back there talking, been back there cutting up. I broke the rules of church. I broke the rules of our household. You didn't cut up in church. And then if it ever got so bad, they said, get up, come up here on the front row. Oh, Lord. See, I broke the fellowship. And it started with the punishment right there. Right there, the Spirit was grieved. I was already getting a whipping. But I always had an average intelligence. I may be slow, but I'm not dumb. And he'd make the invitation and I'd hit the altar. Lord, I'm sorry, Jesus, forgive me. Oh, Lord, please. And I just cried. And I cried. You know, I didn't go over there to the altar. Right in front of the pulpit, man. I don't want him to miss me making this move. I am getting spiritual. And on the way home, it'd be real quiet in the car. And I'd say, Dad? Yes, son? I went to the altar tonight. I saw you did, son. I knew I should have cut up in church tonight, Dad. And I went to the altar. And I told God I was sorry. And I want you to know I'm sorry, Dad. I know you are, son. You're not going to whip me when we get home, are you, Dad? Yes, sir. I sure am. But, Dad, I went to the altar. I told God I was sorry. Well, that's the right thing to do, son. You should have told him. But when we get home, you go to your room. And you wait on me. I'd rather have 10 whippings than to sit up there and wait it. Oh, I hated that waiting. And you'd wait. And it'd help if he'd come through the door mad. But he'd come in smiling. Son, you know I love you. I know you do, Dad. If you really love me, you wouldn't whip me. Son, I got to. You've had all this light. I've told you and told you and told you and told you not to get up in church. And I said, let's pray. Whip me, but let's don't pray. I done been to the altar tonight. God knows I don't want you to... Let's pray. He get down to that bed. And God, you know I don't whip this boy. He's my own flesh and he's my own blood. I'd rather him whip me than me whip him. And he'd start crying. Whew. But God, I wouldn't be a dad if I didn't try to help him and teach him. And he'd stand up, take that leather strap, and peel my hide. I'm not talking about 2 or 3 little licks. He knew what an old long-legged boy needed to grow up and do right. I'd have turned him into the social service for abuse. He'd have broke my neck, too. But see, back then, the welfare and the social service knew that you had to apply the rod or you'd spoil the child. Before we lost a generation on Spock. If you're his and you've had the light, the first thing that'll happen when you're in the sin is you lose that joy, that fellowship's broke. And if you don't repent, after God's warned you, he'll take and spank you. But you know what? I was always glad when the whipping was over. Because we always had something called restitution. Come here, son. Come over here, son. I won't tell you how much I love you. Come here. I love you, boy. Hope I never have to whip you again. But I love you so much that if you're bad, I will. Fellowship was restored. We're still buddies. But I still knew who the boss was.
Huh? We've lost that off the house of God. He can whip us now, and we've got so rebellious. You can't make me cry. Huh?
Scary preaching don't bother me. Hard preaching, we can take it. We're here when you come, we'll be here when you're gone, big boy.
Huh? Oh, yeah. I tell you what you lost. You lost that hug. You don't have that fellowship anymore. You don't have that tenderness with the Holy God. My dad could just look at me and make me want to make him. He'd just look at me and something from his eyes made me want to mind him. I wanted to be proud of me. And when you're right with the Holy God, He don't have to whip you every week. You just want to be right with Him because of the light has brought the responsibility to walk in it. I tell you this in closing. Those old tent meetings, you know, I grew up in tent meetings. My mother was saved in a tent. Little old Methodist girl going to a Methodist college. Socialite in Asheville, North Carolina. Been dating Charlie Choo Choo Justice. All-American football player. Going to Brevard College, studying to be a Methodist missionary. One night she went down to Biltmore community to hear a long-legged Baptist preacher in a tent meeting. God convicted her. Became a new Christian. Born again. Not a church member, but born again. My dad sort of took a liking to her. He knew her. They lived in the same community. He went up to Central Methodist Church on Sunday afternoon and got down on the sidewalk and said, "God, if my wife's in there, send her out." He's always been a little radical. God sent her out. They got married. I got saved in the tent. My dad was preaching. I remember the tent was so full that night there wasn't any place to sit, and I was sitting in the shavings. They used to put the kids in the shavings. I was playing with a cricket and pushing some chips around with a little old car. God, the Holy Ghost, got down in the shavings beside me. Said, "Boy, if you died tonight, where would you spend eternity?" "Well, my dad's a preacher." "Yeah, I don't cut no ice. How about you?" "Huh?" I realized I was lost. You get lost, you can get in. And God saved me. I grew up around old-time preaching, praying, praising the Lord produces old-time power. I saw my dad get out of the car many a night. 30 minutes before service, that old 60x120 would be filled, people standing around, waiting on preaching to start. And I seen him pray his way across a cow pasture. Some fella would be standing there, brogan boots, bibbed overalls, white shirt. That's his Sunday go to meeting, you know, that's his best. Old felt work hat. He'd pull that off, say, "Preacher Sexton, could I speak to you, please, sir?" "Yes, sir." "Preacher, preacher, I got that farm over on the next ridge." "Yeah." "Preacher, I ain't slept too good last few nights." "Yeah, preacher, you don't know me. But about all I've ever done is raised corn and made white liquor. Said all I've done is fought and killed and stabbed all my life. Said last few nights that there's something wrong up at the house. Said I'm afraid to go to sleep anymore. Said I don't want to die and go to hell. Preacher, said You reckon God would save an old bum like me? I remember my dad always saying, yes, sir, that's what he came for. Would you like to trust him right now to be your Lord and Savior? Yes, sir, I sure would. Let's get down here and pray. I remember Dad, by the time he'd get to the platform, he'd have big old wet places on his britches where he had prayed his way across that field. 7, 8, 9 people get saved before he ever get to the tent. Holy Ghost conviction hanging in the atmosphere. But I learned something about darkness and light as a boy. People used to pull their cars right up to the tent. Some would come in and sometimes they'd sit in their cars. Remember, every night this man came up, and if I remember, it was an old Mercury automobile. He bring his wife. He's a pretty rough fella. And she always had a large Bible, and she'd get out of the car and come in the light and come in the service and sit down. Night after night, 2 or 3 weeks, one meeting they had in Hendersonville, North Carolina, broke out. They lacked 1 week ago in 6 months. Had 300 and 400 saved every week. Took the tent down 3 different times. Had to put it back up because God wasn't through before the service the next night. And that lady kept coming, but her husband never would get out of the car. He'd sit out there in the darkness. He got to where he had, instead of letting her out and leaving, he'd just pull a car up and stop. She'd get out and come in. He'd sit in the car. He'd roll the window down. One night, while Dad was preaching, Holy Ghost conviction was heavy under that old tent. Men would get up and women would get up and cry out that it's lost and try to get to the altar. Holy Ghost conviction would roll them up an aisle, Brother Milford. I've seen God just hit them in the head with a ball peen hammer of conviction. They just roll up an aisle and scream, I'm lost. God saved me. Never could make it to the altar. Weeping and crying. All of a sudden, while he's preaching, a horn, car horn, started blowing. Remember how car horns used to get stuck all the time? And everybody thought it was a car horn got stuck. And I remember I was sitting around the edge and I went around there with the security man that kept the tent. Might have been Uncle Lee or one of the other preachers there with him. I don't remember who it was. They went hunting that horn out there in the shadows. They got around there. It was that same black Mercury. But when you looked in the window, that old man had been bringing that woman. He was laying on that steering wheel. He was crying, oh God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Boy, God had him broke down like a double-barrel shotgun. He couldn't even raise up. He didn't know he was laying on the horn ring. He didn't know the horn was blowing. He knew he was dying and going to hell. They just sort of helped him off the horn ring and rolled him out there by the car and made an altar out of the running board. Bless God, he got in. But see, light brings responsibilities. You know what happened the next night? He didn't want in the darkness. He came under the tent and sat in the light. I want to ask you, what are you going to do with all the light God's put in your life? What are you going to do with it? Why do you think God lets you grow up in a place, go to school in this town, pastor in this town, go to a church in this town? Why do you think you've had all the opportunities? What are you going to do with the light? I can take you to churches right now in America that are out of business with God. I can take you to communities where the churches are closed and there isn't a church open. I preached a few months ago up in New Hampshire. I preached the only church open in 30-some miles. 7 churches in that one town closed, out of business. And the nearest church that was open, 30 miles away, the pastor's message that morning was fox hunting in New Hampshire. That was his message. How good God was to send the tourism to their town. See, it's not like Chattanooga all across America. What you going to do with the light?